today. I'm Pastor Kent Mueller, and I'm one of the assistants to the bishop in our Rocky Mountain Synod office in Denver. And during the children's, we have one child or a couple here. During the children's message, I'll tell you a little bit more about that, and I have a map of our synod so you can kind of see how you are a part of the Rocky Mountain Synod. I am glad to be here today because when I got here, my cell phone decided it didn't want to connect with T-Mobile, and suddenly my map was invisible to me. So I found the Methodist Church, then I found the Congregational Church, then I found the Summit Church out there, way on the edge of town. Then I stopped and asked for directions, and the guy sent me to St. Luke's Episcopal Church. Finally, my phone did decide. I think it took a long time for the map to load, and it showed me where you were. So I am here, but I thought I was going to maybe run out of gas on the way because I forgot to get gas in Casper. So it's been a very stressful morning, I have to say. But I am here with all of you, and we are here to be a part of what it is to be a community of faith. So in terms of any announcements, I understand there's a really exciting author coming tomorrow. Is there somebody who wanted to say something about that, or shall I? I guess I shall. Dr. Mary Neal, author of To Heaven and Back, is here tomorrow at 7 p.m. I'm told that she had a experience of death in which she... her experience as a physician is that she went to heaven, but was told she needed to come back, and I guess did, kicking and screaming, but fascinating story to tell. So please plan to be here at 7 o'clock tomorrow.
No,
I lied. You know where it is. I don't... I see, whatever Bomber Mountain Civic Center is. By the way, I have never been to Buffalo, Wyoming ever in my life, so it's kind of great to be with you as well. So
that's another tour for you.
Yes? Oh, I can try to find that on my way home. So anyway, we'll continue then with our gathering with the confession and forgiveness.
Oh, one announcement back.
Announcement. Oh, yes.
Yes, the ladies will be meeting Wednesday. It just says in the bulletin that we're meeting at 1:30, but we'll be meeting at her house, and those interested can see Anne or Sherry or I afterward, and we'll tell you how to do it.
Please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Joined to Christ in the waters of baptism, we are clothed with God's mercy and forgiveness. Let us give thanks for the gift of baptism. We give you thanks, O God, for in the beginning your Spirit moved over the waters, and by your word you created the world, calling forth life in which you took delight. Through the waters of the flood you delivered Noah and his family. Through the sea you led your people Israel from slavery into freedom. At the river your Son was baptized by John and anointed with the Holy Spirit. By water and your word, you claim us as daughters and sons, making us heirs of your promise and servants of all. We praise you for the gift of water that sustains life, and above all, we praise you for the gift of new life in Jesus Christ. Shower us with your Spirit, and renew our lives with your forgiveness, grace, and love. To you be given honor and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
We sing our opening hymn. Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Holy and righteous God, you are the author of life, and you adopt us to be your children. Fill us with your words of life, that we may live as witnesses to the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
The first reading is Acts 3, 12 through 19. Peter addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the Holy and Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see now, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that this Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." We will say Psalm 4 responsibly today. Answer me when I call, O God, defender of my cause. You set me free when I was in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer.
You mortals, how long will you dishonor my glory? How long will you love illusions and seek after lies?
Know that the Lord does wonders for the faithful. The Lord will hear me when I call.
Tremble then, and do not sin. Speak to your heart in silence from under your bed.
Offer the appointed sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord.
Then your strength, who will show us any good, let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord.
You have put gladness in my heart, more than when grain and wine abound.
In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me rest secure.
The second reading today is 1 John 3, 1 through 7. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that it is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has yet to be revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated, and I need for the children, the very, very many children, to come and join me today. At least two of you, right? I brought some maps with me today, and I guarantee this is a map that you have all never seen before. It doesn't look like our normal United States of America, does it? Anybody have a guess of what this map is? Any churchy people out there?
The synods
in the ELCA. We're a part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And how many synods do you think there are? We have 50 states, but okay, count these little all up, okay? No, just kidding. There are 65 synods. Now, what do you see about the one we're a part of? Can you see that in the back? Bah! Oh, better be careful here. Stuff hanging from the ceiling. Okay, so it's the largest one, isn't it? Which is interesting. What else do you see about it? Those are the two things everybody says. And then I always say, and that makes ours the best, right? Which, of course, that's not true. Why do you think that ours is so big compared to, like, we don't have a lot of, there's not a lot of population in Wyoming. Did you know that? Or a lot in Utah, or a lot in New Mexico. And do you know we also include El Paso, Texas? Isn't that interesting that they're added on too, as well as Colorado? Two-thirds of our congregations in the Rocky Mountain Synod are in Colorado, and the other third is spread around in all of those other states. There's a place like St. Paul area, which is its own synod, or Minneapolis area, or my brother's a pastor in Chicago, Metro Chicago. You can kind of drive across those in maybe an hour or so. If you left Buffalo, Wyoming, by the way, you guys are the northernmost one in the Rocky Mountain Synod, and El Paso, Texas is our southernmost. Oh, by the way, I have this other map, which is us. Okay? If you started out about now and drove to El Paso, Texas, my phone tells me it would take me 14 hours and 52 minutes to get there. If you were to drive from Burlington, Colorado to Salt Lake, and actually probably should be that one, but to Salt Lake, that's about 9 hours. That's a long way for us to be church together. But we do a lot of things together. We do campus ministry together. We do outdoor ministry together. We do companion synod in Madagascar together. If you are needing a new pastor, we work with all of these congregations in order to help congregations have leaders. And it's a long way. Well, our bishop was here last week. Fortunately and unfortunately, I just have to say. It's a long way for our bishop to try to make a connection from north and south and east and west. But he makes such a valiant effort to do so. I don't travel nearly as much as he does, and he drove to Durango Saturday to be there today to drive home this afternoon, having been here last week and that sort of stuff. So he's all over the place. But I'm here today as a reminder that we're together, and you might feel like you're sort of alone out there on the northern parts of our synod, but we would like to make you feel that you're just as interconnected and just as essential to the life and ministry of the church in the ways that you preach the gospel and worship and love and serve. So thank you. This is a beautiful part of Wyoming, as you know. I'm sure that's why you chose to live here. But as I was driving in and looking at the mountains, I thought to myself, I wonder if there are any ski areas up there. Is there any skiing?
Yes.
There is, downhill and cross-country? Or
yes.
So some of you ski, right?
Yes.
I ski a little bit. I didn't learn to ski till after I was an adult. Even though I'm a Colorado native, we never skied growing up. My parents were transplants from Nebraska. I think that's why. So some of you ski. I want to share a little story about my most serious ski injury. My son and I were at Keystone. Anybody ski at Keystone? You know, the Montezuma lift? They just put in a new one last year, by the way. My son and I were riding the Montezuma chairlift maybe 8 years ago. And just when we were getting off the lift, my son and my skis sort of tangled up in one another. And I can feel it almost in slow motion like it happened yesterday. We tumbled off the chairlift in a heap. His ski turned on its side and my knee was in the wrong place. So my most serious ski injury had nothing to do with taking great risks going down the ski run. It was getting off the lift, which is kind of my athletic ability, kind of in a nutshell. But just so happens my family was skiing with some friends, and Kristen was just a stone's throw away, and she's an emergency room doctor. How fortuitous. So I had a look at my knee, and she said one word, stitches. So it just so happens at Keystone, the emergency room exit down at the bottom of the mountain isn't where the gondola goes, and they don't let you ride the chairlift down. So they strapped me into one of those sled things and wrapped me in the yellow plastic, and the ski patrol guy hauled me down the 3.5 miles down School Marm Run, and I got all fixed up with my 7 stitches. It was all fine, but that's my memory of an experience that has left a scar on my knee, as you might imagine. I have some other scars, too. I have kind of a horseshoe-shaped one here on my finger, and another one on my leg. Both of those have something to do with glass. I'll spare different occasions, but I'll spare you the details of those. I have one right here, and I have no idea where it came from, so I must have been too young to have any idea. You might all have your own scars, and you probably have stories to tell about them if you do. They might be from a falling from a tree as a child, or falling off a bicycle maybe. Maybe a scar from a car accident, or maybe most likely the result of a surgery. Scars, interestingly, are a reminder of an injury or a wound, a time when something didn't go right. But the scar is there because the place of the wound has healed. Scars are a symbol of our body's capacity for healing. And so here we are today, 2 Sundays after Easter, and we're reading a story about the disciples who are described with a whole bunch of intense feelings. They're startled, they're terrified, They're frightened. They're doubtful. They're disbelieving. They're wondering. What a complex day. And the first thing Jesus does is shows them his hands and his feet. Now, quite honestly, we don't normally recognize people by hands and feet. We take people in through their smile, their stature, their face, their hair. Our brains decode what the person looks like and makes connections to see if there's recognition, all in the blink of an eye. But the disciples, for some reason, with all of those feelings going on, weren't recognizing the face of Jesus. So he shows them the wounds in his hands and his feet, which bear the unmistakable signs of his crucifixion, signs of his defeat, signs of his vulnerability. Those hands and feet aren't all mended and perfect and manicured. As the resurrected Christ, he shows them the place of his wounds, which are sure to leave deep scars. Jesus leading with woundedness is hard for us to understand in this world of ours, which airbrushes every magazine cover, so there's perfect faces staring at us in the magazine line in the line at the grocery store. Instead, Jesus proves to his disbelieving disciples that he was alive and approachable and real by placing in front of them his wounds in his hands and his feet. He is saying to them, I have lived and I have loved. I understand suffering. I have been wounded. I have scars. I can be honest with you and real with you. And so because Jesus shows us what it is to be real and honest and vulnerable, we can be real and honest and vulnerable with each other, even when it's hard, even before the wounds are healed. I can only imagine the wide range of emotions that you bring today with the understanding that Tom will no longer be serving as your pastoral leader. You were just beginning to develop a pastoral relationship as he was being shaped and formed into the role of pastor with your support and partnership. You had together entered into this unique relationship as he was completing his seminary education and getting ready to kick off his official internship year. But in the church, we have very high expectations of accountability for our pastors and deacons and those training for public ministry. And now his ministry has come to an end, with such a sudden and unexpected end, with the disclosure that he has fallen short of the expectations and accountability set before him, even regarding matters decades in the past. But there are scars that remain. To be real and honest, we must name that trust is essential in relationships with church leaders and in the relationships that you have with one another. Cracks in that trust cause an instability of the foundation. Our goal remains to live in right relationship with each other, even when we are disappointed or disillusioned. But just a reminder, an honest, real reminder, that it could be any one of us, who may have fallen short, or who does fall short. Any one of us whose actions or behaviors or words or deeds from a long time ago may have been done with virtually no comprehension of how others might have been wounded or any consequences. Virtually all of us have sometime been on the giving and on the receiving end of sin and brokenness, resulting in shattered dreams and disappointment and anger. But because we're gathered here at the foot of the cross, we get to be honest and real about those things. And we get to do what Jesus did. First, he shows his frightened disciples the scars in his hands and feet, and then he says, "You got something to eat?" You chuckled the first time you heard that. "You got something to eat?" He moves them away from their despair and back into life. They hand him a piece of broiled fish. What an interesting detail. He eats it in their presence. Something so ordinary after this complicated, intense experience that he and the disciples have been through. As Jesus eats, the disciples lose their fear and they draw closer to him and they listen to his words. Jesus opened their minds to understand what he's saying. By the end of the encounter, they are no longer frightened. They are instead witnesses to these things. They are witnesses of the resurrection. They are renewed for life and ministry. You remember that they had first been startled and terrified and frightened and doubtful and disbelieving and wondering, feelings that we all might have right now. But by Jesus revealing to them his scars and wounds and being real with them and then eating together, their trust was restored. And so it is that Jesus invites us to a meal with him as we eat the bread and the wine again today. He nourishes us with his healing presence. You, as the people of St. Luke's here in Buffalo, are again at a crossroads. What I know more than anything about you is that you are a resilient people. You wouldn't be living in Buffalo, Wyoming if you weren't, don't you think? What I know more than anything is that you have the capacity to demonstrate what the church is really about, even while being real and honest with each other. Because the church is ultimately about integrity and honesty and compassion and justice. You have a chance now to write the next chapter about this congregation's life. And I have no doubt that the story you are now writing will be about a community pulling together in the face of an uncomfortable truth. You will be all the more inspired to reach out with compassion to victims of betrayal and injustice. You will be all the more bold in your proclamation of forgiveness and reconciliation. You will be all the more outspoken as a beacon of healing and hope to all those who bear the wounds and scars of a world that is not yet redeemed and whole. And yes, you will carry some scars with you, a reminder of a time when something didn't go right. But the scar is there because the place of the wound has healed. For you, as the body of Christ, alive and active in the world, scars are a symbol of your capacity for healing. And so, as Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace be with you." Amen. of the worship folder, we confess our faith in the words of the Creed. We believe in one God, the Father of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, being not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Rejoicing in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we pray for the witness of the Church, the wholeness of creation, and all who are in need. Holy God, we pray for the Church in its many expressions. Strengthen the National Youth Gathering Planning Team. Prepare the hearts and minds of the youth and adults who will experience your love this summer. Lord, in your mercy. Creating God, you gave us dominion over every living creature. Grant us wisdom to use power to develop sustainable farming and housing practices. Slow down our rush to consume. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, walk with all refugees who leave their homes to move to safety. Protect them on their journey. Greet them with hospitality. Lord, in your mercy. Compassionate God, you heal us. For all who have not been granted the healing they desire, and for all who cannot access the care they need, send social workers, doctors, parish nurses, and other caregivers. Today we pray especially for those that we need. Lord, in your mercy. God, our provider, you call us to give generously. Bless the finance and stewardship teams of this congregation. Make us joyful givers of the time, talents, and treasures you have first given us. Lord, we ask that you be with St. Luke's as we begin our journey through this confusing transition. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
God of our ancestors, in you we have our beginning and our end. We remember all the faithful departed, enfold in a shield of peace all those who mourn. Hold them in your love. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We entrust all our prayers to you, gracious God. Receive them by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
We share the peace of Christ with one another.
Thank you.
Together we share the prayer that our Lord has taught us.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The disciples knew our Lord Jesus by the breaking of the bread. Come to this table where you are known and loved. You may be seated. Lord bless you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray. Life giving God, in the mystery of Christ's resurrection, you sent light to conquer darkness, water to give new life, and the bread of life to nourish your people. Send us forth as witnesses to your Son's resurrection, that we may show your glory to all the world, through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.
The God of grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, restore, support, strengthen, and bless you by the power of the Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen.
We sing our closing.